Now we're again in Luke chapter 15 this morning. I keep telling you that we're going to move on, and God willing, we'll do that next week. We have been planning and working with the cabinet maker who is making us a new pulpit. And God willing, next week we'll have a new pulpit, but it's going to be the same old gospel, all right? And you need to pray for that. We don't change the message just because the furniture is rearranged, all right? So we're reading from Luke chapter 15. Let's read the entire chapter. Follow with me as we read. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Well, this is the fourth message from this long parable. I believe it is probably the longest parable in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. It is the parable of the lost things. lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. But it's also a parable of found things, because the sheep was found and the coin was found and the son was found. But this morning, whereas we've been considering, especially in the part of the parable, the last half or more of the parable, we've been thinking about the Father. One Sunday we spent time talking about the Father and what we learn about God from the part of the parable that addresses the truth about the Father. And then we talked about the younger son and what we learned from that. And then last Sunday we considered what we can learn from the elder brother. But this morning I want to call your attention to what I believe, I think our attention needs to be directed to the gospel in the parable. The gospel in the parable. Now, we're probably all of us familiar with that word gospel. But I wonder if you are like I was when I was first saved, when I was a new Christian. Because when I was a new Christian, I went to my pastor and I said to him, "What is the gospel?" I read it in the Bible, I read the word everywhere I turned. I found that word gospel, but I couldn't define it. Can you define the gospel? And my pastor directed me, and I'm going to ask you to turn to those verses with me and hold your place if you can in Luke 15, but look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, because the Apostle Paul made it his focus. It was the core doctrine of his preaching. It's the backbone. It is to Christian doctrine what the circulatory system is to the body, or the respiratory system, or what the heart is to the body. That this message described for us here in 1 Corinthians 15, follow with me from the first verse. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So it's a message that can be declared and received, and it can be a position. It becomes the position of a person trusting in Christ, wherein you stand. And then he says in verse 2, "by which also you're saved." So is it possible to be saved without the gospel? We believe not. "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul said this gospel, this message, this core doctrine of the Christian faith is not only to be received, but it's to be shared, it's to be given away. "I delivered to you what I received." And then here are the details. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, we don't generally think that a person's death is good news. Oh, if they were a terrible criminal and worthy of death, and if capital punishment was in effect in the law system of a land, then we might say, I suppose it's a good thing that a terrible criminal were to perish. But that's not the case here. Here we have the Son of God, and we're told that his death and also his resurrection are good news, because that's the meaning of the gospel. The gospel is simply glad tidings or good news. So what is it about the death of Christ that makes it such good news? We're told there in these verses, in verse number 3, there is a little three-word phrase here that makes all the difference. In the middle of verse 3, how that Christ died, and here are the three words, for our sins. And that's what makes it good news, is that there was someone who was my substitute on the cross. The center cross should not have been Jesus, it should have been me, or it should have been you. All of us stand guilty before God. We're criminals, guilty of insurrection, rebellion against God. And if God were to nail the person to the cross who desired to be there, I'm a prime candidate. I'm guilty before God. I deserve to be there. But the Lord Jesus took my place. We call it vicarious atonement. Vicarious means in the place of another. And that the Lord Jesus atoned for my sins, and that he took my place upon the cross. That's why it's good news. This verse says, Christ died for our sins. Marvelous, marvelous, wonderful truth. That's the gospel. The gospel is not the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. That's important. The gospel is not the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. That's important. The gospel is not the Sermon on the Mount. That's important. The gospel is this core message of the Christian faith. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And that's the great good news. Someone paid the price. Someone died in our place. That's the good news. But we can't look at that without turning to Romans chapter 1. Can you come back a few pages, please, to the first chapter of Romans? The apostle is so captured by this message, by the gospel, that he can't stay away from it. And he speaks of it again and again. Some of you fine chaps that do all your research in the Bible, would you tell me how many times when you get opportunity, look it up for us and tell us how many times Paul talks about the gospel in the epistles. Now, don't do it on your phone while we're preaching, okay? Save it for later. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamo of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Oh my. Universal application, available to every person, to everyone that believeth. Are the Jews closed out? No. Are the Gentiles closed out? No. They're included. Everybody can get to heaven through the death of Christ, his burial and resurrection, if you believe on him. Isn't that good news? But look at the next verse. He explains it further. He says, "For therein," or in the message of the gospel, in that great truth, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So God tells us ever so clearly that the gospel is that great basic truth. Do you believe the gospel? What do we believe? You know, there are pastors in churches all around the world that no longer hit the bullseye. I don't know where the arrow goes. I don't know what they're shooting at. Well, there are pastors everywhere, churches that miss the target altogether. They're like a ship drifting without an anchor. They have no sails, no charts, no compass. And they've lost their grip of the gospel. There's nothing we like better than for one of the half dozen preachers or so that help us in the ministry here at Grace Baptist Church to get up in the pulpit and say, "I just want to preach the gospel to you this morning or tonight," and our hearts leap up in joyful recognition and we say, "Yes, preach it, brother. Don't ever slack off. Hold to the gospel, the message of salvation." And so in this parable, we find the gospel. Now we look at it from several viewpoints. We look at it, from the viewpoint of that which was lost. Did you know the Bible says to us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost." Let's go and look at these verses so I don't dare misquote them. I always think I can quote a verse to you until I stand up here and look at you. And then I realize I don't know it as well as I thought I did. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle is moved of the Spirit of God to write in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," and it's a little g, it's referring to the devil, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Oh, friends, I know the word "lost" is not a popular word. If we stop a stranger in the street and we ask him the question, "Are you saved or are you lost?" Well, they may be deeply offended by that. "How would you dare say to me, are you lost?" But it's a Bible word, and so is the word "saved." We need to recognize that Bible words are good words, and we can use those words in talking to people. This verse says in verse 3, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why is it hid? Because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We had a friend in Western Australia many, many years ago who told us about the day he was converted. And he said, when I trusted Christ, I sat in my chair looking out the door, and all day and up into the evening, I said to myself, it's really true. It's really true. He said, I was like a man that had the scales taken off his eyes, and whereas I was blinded to my lost condition, now I see. It's like the man born blind. Jesus put the mud on his eyes and told him to go and wash, and he went and washed and came seeing. He knew that he could see. Oh, friends, I want to say to you that the devil is in the business of blinding minds. It's what it says here. And that he blinds our minds lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so the Lord makes it ever so clear to us. Here in this parable, we have that which was lost. One parable in three parts. Each part begins with something lost. A sheep lost by wandering. How do sheep get lost? Some of you have raised sheep, some of you have farmed sheep. And you would say, well, they get lost one bite at a time, just by wandering. A nibble here and a nibble there. And the first thing they know, they have no idea where they are. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says it so well. The scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sheep was lost by wandering. I came across a poem, and I think it fits sufficiently with what we're looking at. And I love good Christian poetry. If any of you want this afterward, I'll tell you how to find it, or you can have my copy. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that went astray. In the parable Jesus told, 'twas a grown sheep that wandered away from the 99 in the fold. And out on the hilltop and out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. Back to the fold and back to the flock, 'twas a sheep that the good shepherd brought. Now, why should the sheep be so carefully fed and cared for even today? Because there is a danger if they go wrong, they'll lead the lambs astray. The lambs will follow the sheep, you know. Where'er they wander, where'er they go, if the sheep goes wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. So still with the sheep we must earnestly plead. For the sake of the lambs today, if the lambs are lost, what a terrible cost the sheep will have to pay. Friends, the sheep go wandering, don't they? And this lost thing in the first of this chapter is a sheep lost by wandering. But then the second thing we find in the parable is a coin that was lost. And the coin was lost by a fall. Oh, say, that rings the bell with Christians, because we know about the fall of Adam. That God gave him ever so clearly the instructions that you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of that, because in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam didn't die immediately, physically, but his relationship with God, that connection with God, died immediately. He took willfully in rebellion against God, and he took of the fruit and he ate the fruit, and immediately the link was broken between him and God. Scripture says that in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all, for that all have sinned. The fall of man, a coin lost by a fall. Coin lost by a fall. And then a son lost. A son lost by a willful choice, a lustful choice. It says there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 12 down to 14, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, the scripture says, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Here is the hungry son who by his willful lusts wandered into poverty and bankruptcy. And now he finds himself hungry in the pig pen. And whereas the owner of the pigs gave the pigs food to eat, he gave none to the prodigal son, none to him. He began to be in want. He fain would have filled his belly. No man gave unto him. Son lost by a willful choice, a lustful choice. I've been reading this parable probably soon after I was converted in 1963. So it's a long time I've been reading this parable. But I made a terrible discovery in this reading over the last few weeks. I made this astonishing discovery. The work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God, I realized that when I looked at the sheep, I saw in his face my own face. The wanderer, a bite at a time, going further and further from God. I saw myself in on both sides of the coin. What kind of coin? It's a counterfeit coin that has the same image on both sides. I actually saw a coin like that one time. A friend of mine had a metal detector and dug up coins all over the place. He said, look at this one. And he showed me a 50-cent piece that had the same image on both sides. It wouldn't be valid currency. But when I look at the coin in Luke 15, I see my face on both sides. I'm the lost coin. And if we were in a marketplace in the far country where the prodigal son went, and we see a young man walking along with the world on his shoulders. He's hungry looking and he's destitute. His purse is empty. His clothes are in tatters. And he's shuffling his way through the market. And we follow him out of the city in mercy. And we tap him on the shoulder and he turns around. My face is his face. I was the wandering sinner far from God. And I look into his face and see myself. Years ago, I was in Melbourne one time walking down the street. And I make it a point to look at people's faces. I don't want to stare at them or embarrass them. But I'm walking down the street and a young man was coming toward me and he passed me by. And when he passed me by, I stopped and looked after him because his face was full of despair. He was lonely and he was discouraged and he was downcast. And now many times since then I've thought, I should have gone and I should have rescued that young man and said to him, there's hope, there's hope. But oh, how many times have we in life seen someone in such a state and when we looked deep into their eyes, we saw ourselves. Because what we have in the very first perspective of the parable, looking at that which was lost, we see ourselves. But every one of these individuals, every one of these items, the sheep, the coin, the son, every one of those turns our attention not only to them, but turns our attention to God. God who rescues the sinner and rejoices over him. That's what we looked at last Sunday. Because the theme of the parable, it is so beautiful. All through the parable is that God, the heartbeat of God, is to rescue the sinner and rejoice over him. Oh friends, can I tell you something? If you don't yet know the Savior, he has nothing more he wants than to rescue you and rejoice over you. And to rejoice with you. I have to tell you that it is the greatest good news. And I don't know if you've seen this in the parable, but the parable actually pictures the work of the Trinity in our salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It begins with the Son, who is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. In fact, if you're there in chapter 15, hold your place again and turn with me to chapter 10 of John, just the next book. The 10th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus says about himself that he is the good shepherd. He tells us that in verse number 14 of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep and am known of mine. And so in Luke chapter 15, you may want to keep your place in John 10. We'll come back in a moment for more. But in Luke chapter 15, the Lord is saying to us, I'm the shepherd. I search for the sheep. That's what it says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. When Zacchaeus trusted in the Lord Jesus said, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The shepherd is searching for the sheep. But the next example in the parable in Luke chapter 15 has the woman searching for one coin. I've never noticed this until this morning, but I promise you we're not going to have another sermon on this next Sunday. We will go elsewhere. All right? One sheep out of 100. One coin out of 10. One son out of 2. And there are lessons there, I'm sure. And here we have the woman searching for the one coin that was lost. Different commentators have said that possibly these coins were strung on a cord around her neck. And this may have been her dowry. And it was very important to her, very precious to her. And the string has broken, and the coins have fallen. And she's gathered them all up, but when she counted them, she came up one short. There's one that got away. Where did it go? And I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said that when she grabbed the broom and grabbed the candle and she lit the candle and she started sweeping. Oh my, what a lot of dust she stirred up looking for the coin. And he said that the broom represents the law of God. Do you know what it's like to have the corners of your heart swept out by the law of God? For the Lord to do a deep searching work in the dark, dusty corners of your life and be searching, searching, searching in order to bring you to himself. But the candle of the gospel, combined with the broom of the law, soon brought her to the coin. It was restored to her. And so the woman, now there's no gender given to the Holy Spirit, as there is to the Father or the Son, but it could be that the woman pictures the searching work of the Holy Spirit. Do you lie awake at night while the Holy Spirit is busy searching your heart, sweeping, shining light into dark corners? I did. There were times when I was unable to sleep, even as a teenager, thinking about all the dastardly things I'd done and said and thought. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit searching my heart. But then we have the Father. The Father, of course, representing God the Father, the Heavenly Father, and how the Father is watching ever so closely. Don't we love to read this in Luke chapter 15? Because it says here in verse 20, and he arose, the son arose, and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. A great way off. And so the Father, picturing God's love for us, his dedication in longing for us to come back, his swift welcome. It says that his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father, his swift welcome. I was talking to Aiden about this a week or so ago. Thank you guys for helping me with my three-legged sermons that don't run on all four. And I was talking to him about this, and he said, Grandpa, I read somewhere. Aiden, am I quoting you right? Where are you sitting? There he is over there. He's not sitting. He's doing the little boy patrol. Didn't you say to me that you'd read somewhere that the father was on one side of the town and the son on the other side? And as the father looked across the town, down in the valley, and beheld his son on a far hillside, ran from the heights where he was down through the town, and every person in the town saw the father whose son had brought shame upon him by the way he lived and the way he was irresponsible in his wandering foolishness and his wastefulness and saw the Father bearing the shame of the Son all the way to welcome the Son home. And I have to tell you that all three pictures, the shepherd, the woman, the Father, all three pictures picture what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross, in the sense that all three persons laid down their lives in one sense or another in order to rescue the lost. Can I show you that in the Bible? Read with me in the little book of 1 John. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Now this is such an easy reference to remember, because it's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. The scripture here says to us about the work of Christ. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. You want to know the love of God? You want to understand that? Well, you won't find the answer to your question in the birthday cards or the Valentine's Day cards at the news agent. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do you know God loves you? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. I wish we could take time, and our time is almost gone, but if we could clearly grasp the fact that he laid down all the glory of heaven and cloaked his majesty in human flesh to come down to this world, the infinite God became the infant man and entered the womb of Mary, conceived there by the Holy Ghost, entered the womb of Mary. I've often thought, what a marvelous thing it is that he who rules the universe should be in the womb of the Virgin, in the arms of the Virgin, in the manger, in the stable. He who rules the universe was there. He laid down his life. He stepped down from heaven. He lived as a child. He lived as a man. He taught God's truth. He worked wonderful miracles, waiting, 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 waiting for his appointment with the cross. When he bare in his body on the cross, he bare our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. And that laying down of his life is pictured in the Father, in the Shepherd, in the woman. I need to say to you again and again, dear friends, the scripture makes it ever so clear. John chapter 6 states it so beautifully. The Lord Jesus is talking to his hearers, and he says in verse number 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37, in no wise. I will never, under any circumstance, throw him out. I will never, in any difficulty, I will never, on the basis of anything he's ever done, I will never refuse him. I will never throw him away. I will always keep him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So that tells us the price of rescue and redemption. The Lord Jesus' death for us upon the cross. We're going to do something we've never done before, I don't think. Grab your hymnal. Still got it there close? Turn to number 300. In the middle of the sermon, well, two-thirds of the way, three-fourths of the way through, we're going to sing number 300. I would lead you to sing this a cappella, except that I probably would get it wrong. So what we're going to do is we'll get Mrs. Smith, number 300 in your hymnal, to get us started on the first verse and then the second verse and the others. It's very short. We'll sing without the piano, all right? Let's start with the first verse. Sing it if you can. Help me.
More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in homeless hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind, he spares them. In his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. Little flock, to joy then yield thee. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with this defender. At his will all foes surrender. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly. 'Tis his children's welfare solely. Look at verse 3 again. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we talk this morning about the gospel, but we can't close without thinking about the joy of our salvation. I know some of you here at church love good music. And if I were to talk to you about what music you love, some of you would speak of symphonies. And you would tell us about wonderful music written centuries ago that's beautiful. And we wouldn't talk about it very long before someone would say, I love this one. And one reason I love it is because the theme is repeated over and over and over and over. Once with the woodwinds, once with the brass, once with the strings, and the beautiful melodies of the symphony come back over and over again. I have to tell you, that's the way the joy of salvation is. You turn to the left, it's there. You turn to the right, it's there. You look above, it's there. You speak to a brother or sister in Christ, it's there. You come to church, it's there. The joy of salvation. It is the most glorious experience a person can ever have, is to call upon the Lord in simple childlike faith, to cast ourselves at his feet, to be the sheep he gathers up and brings home, to be the coin gathered in, to be the son that comes home to the Father and finds that preparation is made to rejoice, for that which was lost is found. Do you know that? Is that your experience? We want to encourage everyone who comes to Grace Baptist Church and listens to what's read out of the Scriptures, we want to encourage you. We urge upon you personal faith in Christ, for you to trust Him for yourself. And if there's need for someone to talk with you, explain it again, pray with you, encourage you just to be with you while you call on the Lord, please feel free to ask. You don't have to have an invitation. You don't have to make application. You don't have to go through a secretary. In fact, you can do without all of us and just call out to the Lord for yourself. I don't think there's anything that blesses our heart any more than someone coming to us one Sunday and saying, Pastor, I called on the Lord last Sunday while you were preaching or while we were singing. I asked the Lord into my heart and he came in, and it's glorious. And we rejoice over that more than we rejoice over getting to tell you again about the Lord Jesus. So, let me encourage you. Trust in the Lord. Believe on Christ and be saved.